All right, grab your Bible, stay standing as we read. If you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home. That's ours to give to you. We'd love for you to have it. We're picking up where John left off last week in Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. I'll read our text today, 23 through 27, at the end of which you'll see a response come up on the screen. And if you decide to, I invite you to join in from your heart as a prayer to our Father. Matthew, capturing this last week of Jesus' life, continues on, saying, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, and they asked, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you that authority? Jesus replied, I will also ask you a question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin? And they discussed it amongst themselves. And they said, if we say from heaven, he'll ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Would you respond with me? Father, by your Spirit within us, help us to see Jesus in your word, worship him in our hearts, and follow him in our lives. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. Hey, it is good to be back with my Paseo family this morning. Glad to see all of you. Although I will say that the last several weeks worshiping our same Father in Zambia was pretty awesome. It was pretty great. And as awesome as your worship is, I'm just going to tell you, Zambian folks know how to worship, man. It is rich. It is awesome. It is so good. If you don't know what I'm talking about, I'll just take a quick few minutes. I've been for the last month down in Zambia, in Africa, in the southern portion of Africa, and in the country Zimbabwe. And we've been carrying on a ministry that our former pastor, Gary Bowman, came in contact with about two decades ago. He came in contact with a ministry out of our denomination, the EFCA, called Pathways. And Pathways is a methodology of training people how to understand Scripture and how to teach it rightly. And it's a fantastic methodology. We've done trainings here with our church. And once you learn it, the whole goal of it is that you then turn around and help others understand. And the whole purpose is that eventually you're going to have the tools that you can open up any book of the Bible and understand what's happening in that. And it's a powerful tool. And so there are Pathways trainings happening all over the world. About 15 years ago, Gary started taking it to Southern Africa, and he started in Rwanda, and he taught for 3 years a group in Rwanda, and then for the last about 9 years, he's been in the country of Zambia training pastors there. And what it looks like is we'll gather 16 pastors in a local community, and for the next 3 years, they commit to coming three times a year for a week to a class, and Gary flies out three times a year. I join him for one of those. And there are 9 sessions that build on each other that we walk through. And at the end of that, they get to graduate and they become so much more equipped, not only in their preaching, but the real vision of it is that we then equip them to become trainers themselves. And so we say the vision is pastors training pastors to train pastors. And so it begins to spread out. And so I would say the theme of this year's trip for Gary and I, there were ups and downs. We were very busy. But the theme of this year's trip for us was that we saw more than ever before our local pastors really catch that vision, that the local pastors are getting the hunger, not just for themselves, but how to train others and teach others how to study the Word of God, which is powerful and good. And it is all good for Gary's soul. Gary knows. So he finishes up this round in May. And we have two groups that we've been going through with about the past 3 years, one in the city of Indola and one in the city of Livingston. And they will graduate. We just finished up the 8th of 9 sessions. They'll finish their last one in May. And Gary's going back there. And a group of Paseo folks are actually going there as well to watch the graduation and to be there as those pastors graduate. And so we had an awesome week with those. But we, even beyond that, we got to see our pastors really catch his vision. And so I got to be in a church where one of our pastors has, in typical African, in that portion of Africa, a church service looks very different than what we call church service, right? And so what they typically do is they'll get there for an hour of prayer. And then, and when I mean prayer, I mean like you hear them praying from about 50 feet away out of the church. It is loud. They are interceding and praying. And then after that, they enter into about an hour of Bible study. And so they'll have like a Sunday school time, and it's all in the same room, and they'll split up. And then after that, they'll actually have the worship service and the sermon and all that. So that's what a Sunday morning in most of these churches look like. And I got to be at one of our church services where our pastor and one of our leaders there, one of his elders, had trained their church during that Bible study hour, how to do the pathways training themselves, how to do the. And so I got to sit in on Bible study. They were studying the book of Acts, and they were broken up in small groups. And if you guys have been through our pathways training, they were making observations. They were doing, it was so cool to see, made my heart so happy. And then later we got to watch as one of our pastors has started his own pastor's training school with pathways in his neighborhood. So you should have seen Gary's face. It was like him seeing a grandchild for the first time, because like one of his babies now had a baby. And so we went out, and got to sit and meet all these pastors that this pastor is training. It was just awesome. And I want you to understand the need for this. If you look statistically, Zambia is one of the highest rated Christians by Christian nations by percentage. They actually, according to their own declaration of or their own constitution, are a Christian nation. The only one in their constitution in the world. So statistically, there are a lot of Christians. However, and there are a lot of churches. I mean, they make the South look silly. Like there are churches on every street corner of every kind. There are churches everywhere. And they're great at church planting. That is, they would, Joe Mayle, they'd be all over this vision of planting out other churches. They do that really well. What they struggle with is they don't have access to good training. They have a heart for Jesus that would humble you in a heartbeat. Like just, their love for Jesus is extraordinary. Their faithfulness to follow Jesus is extraordinary. They are living, these pastors are living on next to nothing, just trusting the Lord will provide every day. It is phenomenal to see, and it is so humbling. But there are seminaries in Zambia, but most of them lack the resources to ever be able to go to a seminary. And so that's a big struggle. So what ends up happening is they'll raise up church folk to go plant a new church, and these pastors don't have any kind of training whatsoever. They just start preaching. And so they'll just open up the Bible and they'll find any verse, and they'll try to think what this verse might mean or a word, and they'll just preach that, whatever they think that means. And so you can get into some of these churches, and it is rampant across Zambia, and not because of, there is, nobody's doing it out of ill intent. They have a wonderful intent, but they just have never been trained. And so what ends up being taught is horrific. You can make the Bible say some horrific things if you wanted to. You can find verses to say all kinds of things. And so they'll end up missing the gospel by a mile, but they're teaching what they think the Bible says. So to be able to come to these brothers and sisters that have such a heart for Jesus, and to be able to say, listen, I can train you and teach you a methodology to train others how to study and know what you're actually reading there. And to watch that light bulb go off for them is phenomenal. And so we got to sit with churches this round where we were hearing testimonies, not just from the pastors, but from church members saying how much this has completely transformed their church. And so I sat with a pastor saying, I never understood, like this week we were doing the book of Habakkuk. Raise your hand. Have any of you ever read the book of Habakkuk before? Some of you, all right. It's a confusing book if you don't know what's happening there. By the way, I think we're going to start 2027. I think we're going to go through the book of Habakkuk. It is a powerful, powerful book. But if you don't know what it's saying, it says some crazy stuff in there. And we had pastors saying, listen, I have been teaching heresy for so long out of this. And they're confessing that. Like, I cannot believe what I've been teaching. And so they're so excited. They're so excited. And it's not like we're like, this is free stuff that was given to us that Gary and I were like, this is really, really good stuff. Let's go give it to other people. And then the whole vision is, now you get excited about it. Now you go give it to other people. Let's just help each other study the Word of God and know what it's saying. And it is transformative in that nation. As part of this trip, we were not only in our two cities, but we were also prospecting where we can begin another round. Gary thinks he has one more round in him and one more 3 years. By the end of this next 3 years, he'll be 76. We'll judge by then if he has enough energy. That dude has way more energy than I have at 72 right now. It's kind of humbling, but here we go. But so we were flying all over. We took 14 flights in 21 days as we were all over Africa. And I do not fit on small airplanes very well, but we made that work, and we got all over. And we, by God's grace, have very clearly God has led us to two new cities where we're going to start two new groups in. One in a total new nation. We're going to bring Pathways to Zimbabwe, and we're very excited about that. A little town, a little farming community called Chinoy, Zimbabwe. And these brothers are so hungry for it, and they got the vision right away. Their vision is, as we come and we start with the book of Jonah, we'll train them. And then the next week, they're going to do a training for local pastors right around them. And they're just going to piggyback each of our trainings every week as they want to train each other. They get it. And then we're going to be in another tiny little community in northern Zambia called Mansa, which is awesome. That little airport had like 8 chairs in it, and it's a tiny little town. But there's some neat things happening. And again, just a humble group of awesome pastors that are getting the vision. And there's more to be shared on all of that. But I just want to encourage you and say thank you for allowing us to go, for enabling us to go by your giving, by your support, by your prayer. We're able to do that. And it is having huge, huge impact. Now, if you allow me, can we have a slideshow? Can I show you some slides real quick of my trip? This, first of all, that is in Harare, Zimbabwe, and I found my people. And I was like, yes, I made them pull over to the side of the road so we could take a picture of the Texas meat market. I literally just, it's just a butcher shop, but they didn't get it. I thought it was funny. All right, so this standing beside me there is, and he's standing beside me here as well as one of our, you can go back, you can go to this, the other one. You can go to the next one there. These are our brothers in Chinoy. Look at a big smile on Gary's face. He's so excited. But the brother standing beside me that I have my arm around, his name is Ivan. And Ivan was one of our students in Indola, and he so got it. He came back to his hometown in Zimbabwe and told these pastors about it, and they are so excited about it. And so we'll be starting there in August. The brother in the front there with the colorful shirt, that's TJ. He is the president of the local president of our pastoral fellowship. There's like 500 churches in this fellowship, and he's excited to train all these pastors in that way. So awesome. We're excited about that. So this is Chinoy. Zimbabwe. We can keep going here. This is one of our pastors in Livingston. This is Brendan. And Brendan is a sharp young man. And so it was fun to see him catch a hold of this. And he kind of had one of those, you see the light bulb go off. And he had that happen this week. And his preaching has taken a major step forward. It's exciting to see. And he's a young leader. Did we fix the other photos? Or are they still messed up? Oh, also, I was given a Zambian soccer jersey. That's the national team jersey. And I think Gary and I are being recruited in. So you never know. There were like lots of other photos, but evidently they didn't work as I sent them back there. So sorry. So imagine, it's really good stuff. It was wonderful. But from the bottom of my heart, just thank you. Thank you. And know that your support of that is having huge impact around the world. And be praying as we finish up this round that these pastors will continue to spread that on, and that the impact and purifying of his church will continue to happen. We also are going to pick up in study of scripture as we continue on in our understanding to know Jesus better by studying his word. So let's jump back in to where we left off last week. I want to give a shout out to the guys that filled in for me, for Carlo, Joe, Mel and John. They did a wonderful job the past several weeks. Thank you very, very much. They led us through what has been a major change in the book of Matthew. For 20 chapters, we have seen Jesus then predominantly be up around the Sea of Galilee in the area of Capernaum, and what's happening there is ministry in the northern section up there. But over the last several weeks, we have seen that he has now entered into Jerusalem, and everything is changing. For all of the 20 chapters before, he has avoided conflict with Pharisees. He doesn't mind having a hard conversation with them, but he then would slip away. He wasn't, but now he has marched right into through the temple. He's flipped over tables. He's told them that they have turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. He is bringing conflict to the chief priests and to the Pharisees. This is the last week of Jesus's life, and we're picking up there. We're told this morning in verse 23 that Jesus, this is the next day after flipping over the tables, he's returning back to the temple, and he's coming back in, and he's teaching there in the temple. And so now the chief priests come to him, and they have a question for him there. They ask him, by what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? And by these things, they probably mean the flipping over the table and the healing that he was doing the day before. But they probably also would just have in mind his whole ministry. Like, who gave you the right to be doing all this? Earlier in the book of Matthew, we saw these same chief priests and Pharisees accuse Jesus of operating out of the power of Satan. They called him Beelzebub, right? And so this idea of authority is important to them. They want to know, like, whose authority? But Jesus understands the hypocrisy of what they're asking. They don't really care whose authority he's operating at. They don't want to know the truth of that. What they're really saying is, Jesus, we didn't give you authority to do what you're doing. See, they had a platform of power, and Jesus hasn't come and bowed his knee to their platform of power. So they have this question, hey man, who told you can do this? Did you tell him? I didn't tell him. You tell him? No. Like, who said you can do this? And Jesus, looking right through their hypocrisy, asked them the question about John the Baptist. He says, let me ask you a question. John's baptism, which was famous. That's Jesus' cousin. He baptized Jesus. It was a famous ministry of repentance. And Jesus says, hey, so did that come from heaven or earth? And then they pull over and they have their side conversation, and immediately we find out they're not really worried about the truth at all. They're worried about people's perception of them. That's all they really care about. They say, well, if we say it's from heaven, then they're going to want to know, why didn't we go get baptized? And if we say it's from earth, then they think he's a prophet and they're going to be mad at us. So what do we do? And what we see happening right away is the evil temptation that every platform of leadership at some point or another will be tempted towards. Is that at some point, someone in leadership will be tempted to either be more concerned about the perception of their power than they are about truth itself. We watch it on a political scale every day. Preserving the platform of power is more important than what actually is true. It happens in ministry all the time, where pastors become more concerned what people think about us than actually preaching the truth. And our platform becomes more important than the prophetic voice. And woe be unto us when that happens. So Jesus, looking at the chief priests, saying, hey, I'm not going to play your game. You guys aren't worried about truth. You're worried about how people see you. He's given more than enough evidence that he's come from heaven. They know the answer. This is about their authority. So Jesus says, I'm not going to play the game. Doesn't answer them. And then the next several weeks as we come in, we'll see that not only does he not answer them, but he has some hard truths coming their way. Jesus in the next several Sundays, we'll see, brings some powerful truths of accusation to these leaders who are worried about themselves. But for this morning, what I want to do is I want to camp out on their two questions, because whether they realize it or not, I think they are asking two of the most important questions that any human being could ever ask. Whose authority is Jesus of Nazareth operating in, and who gave him that authority? I think those are the two most important questions you can ask in your life. Whose authority is Jesus Christ of Nazareth working in, and who gave him that authority? And here's why that's so important. At the center of Christian theology, at the very center of what it means to be Christian, is to believe that Jesus Christ is the authority over all of heaven and earth, that he is the authority of life itself, that he sits on the throne. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. So often we will reduce that down thinking that Christians are just people that believe in God. No. These chief priests, they believe in God. They believe in the God of the Old Testament. They knew Yahweh. They know the Old Testament better than you know the Old Testament. What they don't believe in is the authority of Jesus Christ. The opposite of being a Christian is not an atheist. That's not the opposite. The opposite of being a Christian is not believing in the authority of Jesus Christ. That is the dividing line of what it means to be a Christian. that you believe in the authority of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul, in preaching to the church in Ephesus and writing his letter to the Ephesians, prays this powerful and beautiful prayer for the Christians there. And it's a prayer that I want us to adopt this morning for us. Here's what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." I love that prayer. And will God give you right now and give me the spirit of revelation that we can know Jesus better. Here's what he says. "I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that God would give you the eyes of your heart that they might be opened in order that you may know, truly know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things," everybody say all things. God placed some things under his feet. All God, who gave this authority to Jesus? God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over some things. The head over some of your problems. The head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, and what he's praying for them is that, "I pray that God will open your eyes, that you would understand the amount of authority that was given to Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead and set on his throne, and everything eventually will bow down to him and confess his name." Praise be to God. You belong to him. And he says, pray. I pray. And so that's my prayer for us this morning. That God would give us a spirit of revelation. That you and I would embrace the authority of Jesus as what we proclaim above all things. Because it's when we embrace the authority of Jesus that we actually begin to experience the power and the peace and the purpose of the gospel in our life. See, so often we reduce the gospel down to just believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yes, he died on the cross for your sins. That's absolutely true. But that's only part of the story. That's only part of the story. That's not the full gospel. The full gospel we just read is that he didn't just die on the cross for your sins. Praise be to God. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and by his own power, God ascended him where he sits on the throne right now, is in charge over all things. And it's the totality of that gospel that actually changes your life. Let me just help us understand this, and this is huge for our theological understandings together. Let's understand what sin is at its core, because sin at its core is an authority problem. See, the very first sin that entered into the world was not about eating fruit. That's not what the problem was, right? God could care less if he picked an apple or a peach or a pomegranate or whatever. What the sin actually was their disobedience to what God said to do. And if you remember the temptation of what Satan said, when he tempts them, he says, "Did God really say that?" And he says, no, "If you will disobey him, then you will become like him." What is he saying? You will become an authority unto yourself. That no longer will you be under his authority where his commands rule your life. Instead, don't do what he says. You do what you want to do. Come out from underneath his authority and his covering, and you be your own authority. And the horror of our world that we now live in is the direct result of mankind being terrible at being our own authority. It is a terrible thing to assume the position of authority without possessing the character or the power or the wisdom to actually exercise that authority properly. You can see that in every organization, country level. We can see it in the mirror when we look in the mirror. It says, I don't possess the character. I don't possess the wisdom. I can't make tomorrow come. I can't make yesterday go away. I don't possess the power. I don't control anything. Why in the world have I assumed authority over my own life? So repentance, right? Repentance, and this is when we become a Christian, is when we all get to the end of ourselves and we're like, I'm a terrible God of myself. This is not working out. I feel the stress and the worry and the guilt and the shame. And if you don't feel those things, just try being your God a little bit longer and you'll eventually come to that, right? You will come to that. You're like, man, I'm terrible at this job. I don't want it anymore. So repentance is not asking God for forgiveness for that. Repentance is relinquishing the authority itself. You understand the difference? You can't just say, God, forgive me for having authority in my life, but I'm still going to just sit here in the seat of authority. You have yet to repent if that's the case. Repentance is, God, forgive me for this, and now, Jesus, you take your rightful spot on the throne of my heart. It is the changing of authority. Let's see this in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 is a beautiful passage on Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Jesus. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's an awesome verse, which you haven't memorized that yet. You need to memorize that. Right? By the way, one of the key dividing verses for Mormonism and Christianity. Okay? In Jesus, he's not just some child of God. He's not just some superior part of God. The fullness of deity dwells in bodily form in who? In Christ. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him. Let me quickly, that's a weird analogy. Here's what he's saying. All right? Before you came to Jesus, right, when you were in control of your own life, your fleshly desires had the power of your life. You couldn't help that. It takes a miracle to stop you sitting on the throne of your own heart. You can try to give the throne of your heart to Jesus without depending upon Jesus, and you'll fail. You'll try to give it to somebody else, and you'll fail. You need a miracle to happen. That happens when Jesus comes in with his power. We'll read it now, that you've been buried with him in baptism. That's the terrible metaphor he's using. He's saying he's cut off your flesh. That now your flesh no longer has to have power over you. That a miracle happens in your heart. That now the Spirit can sit on the throne of your heart. And here's where he keeps on. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Amen. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Having disarmed the authorities. What authorities? Our authorities. He disarmed us from us, right? That he came in and he nailed that to the cross. And he says a new authority has come. And here's what we need to hear. The salvation of Jesus cannot be separated from the authority of Jesus. Those go hand in hand. The reason Jesus can forgive your sins is because he has the authority to do so. Pretend with me for a moment that you owe $100,000 to the IRS, which, first of all, what have you been doing in your life? That's terrible. Don't do that. And you go to the IRS building, And the janitor is there sweeping the floors. The janitor tells you, hey, don't worry about it. Forgiven. Debt's clear. You're not going to have a whole lot of confidence when the janitor tells you that your debt has been paid for. But if the director of the IRS comes down and he says, debt forgiven, it's cleared, you're walking with your head held high. Amen. Now, it is the very reason that we have confidence in our salvation, that the one who says we are forgiven has all things set underneath his feet. And he sits on his throne. And he has a word for you if you have been baptized into him. What does it mean to be baptized into him, into his name? It means to be baptized into his authority. And he now has a new word, forgiven, cleared, all of our sins done. And so the question that we need to wrestle with this morning is, what does it actually look like to embrace the authority of Jesus Christ in your life? Because it's one thing to believe he sits on the throne. And it's a whole other thing to embrace that authority for your life. And what I'm telling you is that I don't think we are saved until we truly accept the lordship of Jesus. Too often, we want Jesus the Savior, but we want Jesus the Lord to stay at home. And those two things don't come. They come together. So the question we need to wrestle with is, what does it look like to actually make Jesus the authority of your life? And it starts with, first of all, what he just said, baptism, that you come to faith and you believe, right? And you ask for this miracle of disarm the authorities of my flesh, make a spectacle of them on the cross, get rid of them, do the miracle. Jesus, now I'm free, and you have the power to sit them. So it starts there with faith. It starts there with faith. But then what does it look like from there? What does it mean? So often I think we leave it there and we do a bad job of discipleship of actually teaching them what that then means, what you just did. What you just did is you accepted a new king in your life, a new banner over your life. And what it means to be under his authority is the awesome news that I no longer have to be the wisdom of my life. I no longer have to be the power of my life. I no longer have to be the truth of my life. I don't have to know what tomorrow holds. I get to go to bed at night with my head on the pillow because I have a promise from the one who sits on the throne that he is working all things out for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. As long as I sit on the throne, my head gets down and I'm anxious and I'm worried and I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if I'm making the right decisions and it's scary. What if this happens? What if that happens? And we all know what that feels like. But when you actually accept and embrace the authority of Jesus, listen, to the degree that you believe he's actually good at his job, you will find peace in this world. To the degree that you actually embrace it and say, you know what? You spoke all things into being. You sit on your throne. You don't need my advice. You haven't hired me into the cabinet of the heavens that I might tell you how you should do your job. So what does it look like to actually embrace the authority of Jesus? Well, his teachings become your authoritative truth. You understood, hey, sin happened when I came out from underneath your covering. But you put that to death, and you brought me back underneath your covering. And so Jesus' teachings are not suggestions. They're not moral truths that are pretty good to learn. They become the authoritative truth by which I live my life. If Jesus says it, we do it. And here's where that becomes a freedom. And I'm just going to talk to the young folks sitting here real quick. I'm assuming when I was your age, I had not lived long enough. I've done some stupid things and got the stupid consequences of doing the stupid things. But I remember sitting under the weight of worried about how do I know that if I'm making this career choice or I'm making this relationship choice, how do I know that any of that is going to work out for good? And there's an anxiety that comes at your stage of life. And it could be worrisome and we don't know. Jesus says that he who hears these words of mine and puts them into action is like one who is building his house on a rock. And when the storms come and the winds blow and they beat against the house, it will not fall. Hear that. It's the one that hears these words of mine and puts them into action. It says, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't need to know what tomorrow holds. That's above my pay grade. But what I do know is that he knows that, and he has told me today how I should live. I should operate with a certain level of character that I should forgive people. I should ask for forgiveness. I should be humble. I should serve the poor and the least of these around me. I should love my neighbor. There's a clear teaching of Jesus that is laid out before us that I don't have to know how everything's going to work out. But if I just follow this, he has made a promise that I will build my house on the rock. That's what it looks like to be under the authority of Jesus. And there's a peace that comes with that, because heavy is the head that wears the crown. And if you want your head to be laid on the pillow at night with peace instead of anxiety, embrace the authority of Jesus in your life. All right? You got it. You're in control. I'm yours. I'm just going to follow you. And the peace that surpasses understanding begins to overwhelm you. The gift of God. But not only does accepting his authority give you peace in that covering, it also gives you purpose. Now I'm going to step on your toes a little bit, okay? And mine too. Listen to me. There is no such thing as a purposeless Christian. There's only disobedient ones. Say that again. There's no such thing as a purposeless Christian. There's only disobedient Christians. Because every single one of us, if you are baptized into the name of Jesus, have been given a clear purpose from the authority of the one who sits on his throne. There is no doubt about it. Listen to what he says, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because I have been given all authority." Do you see? The Great Commission is rooted in the authority of Jesus Christ. He says, because I have all this authority, you that are following me, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you until the end of the age, teaching them to come under my authority. Go make disciples. What is the purpose for your life? What's the purpose for your life? What's the purpose for your life? Go make disciples. That's it. That's it. Now let's talk really quick what that means. Being a disciple, I like Andrew's definition. Tell me if I get this wrong. Being a disciple is living a life devoted to Jesus Christ, to following him. Making disciples is helping others come to live a life devoted to Jesus Christ. It's not rocket science, right? We're helping others grow in their devotion to Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of your life. Now you might be saying, I'm a Navy. I work on a boat. Great. God has put you in an awesome place to live out your purpose. You might say, I'm a student in a classroom. Great. Or I'm a teacher. Great. I'm a nurse. Great. Or I'm retired and living in this home. Great. I don't care where you are and what you're doing and what your career is. Your purpose there is not the bottom line of that company. Your purpose there is to live for the glory of Jesus Christ in such a way that others want to know and follow Jesus like you do. And when you embrace from the authority of the Creator that you have a God-given purpose, suddenly, and I picked on Brad for a service, and I'll do this again. Brad works at Costco. He will be the first to tell you that's a boring job, right? Listen, but when Brad wakes up with a purpose in his life, given from Jesus, that boring job becomes a mission field of awesome. Like, he suddenly goes in, and every relationship, every person he talks to is anointed with heavenly purpose. And so many of us as Christians are living bored lives. And the reason you're bored is because you haven't accepted the authority of Jesus in your life, that he says, I am over your life and I have given you a God-given purpose. Now get out there and do it. And suddenly you have an anointed calling on your life to go make a difference wherever you are. You don't have to know the whole Bible. You don't have to be a preacher. Listen, you're just helping others come to know Jesus like you know Jesus. You're inviting them along. Come on. I got to get off the stage. We need to give communion. I missed you guys. This is great. Life changes when we come to know Jesus. But if all you've ever known is Jesus as Savior, then I'm going to tell you, you probably haven't experienced life change yet. Life change happens when you come to know Jesus as King. As he sits on the throne, he has a new title for you. That's my daughter. Son. Forgiven. Eternal. Nobody else can say otherwise, because he has all authority in heaven and earth. Amen. Yeah?